Well, I want us to pause in our journey through the Beatitudes and look behind us to see where we've been. We started out discussing the context of this Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus was laying out the manifesto of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, and explaining to his disciples and the crowd of people there what his kingdom looked like. These Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 are Jesus' description for a citizen in his kingdom, what someone in the kingdom of God looks like. His statements are all in the form of, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are. Happy are those. It can be translated, happy are those who exhibit these traits. And the idea is that if you exhibit these attitudes, and these are all statements of your heart, they're not things that you do, they are things that you are. If you show these attitudes, you are to be congratulated, because you're showing what is normal for a person in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was drawing a very sharp distinction between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. And it's obvious as you go through this list that the world can't pull these attitudes off. In fact, the world exhibits very much the opposite of these teachings. It's obvious that if you read through this list, it does not describe the world and the people that you and I rub shoulders with every day. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, my kingdom is different. And this list of attitudes in this Sermon on the Mount makes it clear how different it's supposed to be. The Jews were looking for a conquering Messiah, a military conqueror. Someone that would come and lead a mighty revolt against the Roman occupation, throw the bums out, and restore the Jews to a place of prominence that they had not seen since Solomon's day. There was always this looking back to the golden age, David and Solomon. And there was a great amount of hope placed on restoring things to the way they were. Jesus is using this sermon and these Beatitudes to tell the Jewish people, look, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is in the hearts of the people who follow me. My kingdom is right here, but it's not the kind of kingdom you're thinking about. My kingdom is made up of those who are poor in spirit. My kingdom is made up of people who mourn for their sin. My kingdom is made up of people who are meek and gentle with others. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it's not the kingdom you are thinking about. It's a revolution in the heart. It's not a revolution in the streets. So let's read the Beatitudes together. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll read through these first 12 verses together. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And today we're looking at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now the first thing you have to realize when we start into this verse is that it comes in the context of the previous 8 verses. In other words, to be a successful peacemaker in the kingdom of heaven, the previous attitudes and characteristics are in play. This is not a list of options like when you go buy a car, you have to pick whether you want the leather seats or the cloth seats. You get to pick the blue one or the red one. These all come together. This list describes the normal Christian's character. This is how we are all to look if we belong to Christ. And being a peacemaker in the kingdom of heaven requires someone who is poor in spirit. You won't make a good peacemaker if you have an inflated view of yourself. You won't be a good peacemaker if you're not gentle and meek with others. Peacemaking requires someone who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because that person is putting righteousness, what is right, first and foremost in their lives, and so on down the list. This is a package deal. To get one, you have to get them all. And in order to get any of them, you need a new heart. Secondly, in order to understand peacemaking, you need to understand what causes wars and strife in the first place. What is it that causes wars? What is it that causes strife between people? People fighting against one another. Well, let's turn over to James chapter 4. And we'll see what it is. James chapter 4, verse 1. And James says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, those of us that are parents and have raised small children or still have them in the house, we all understand this, don't we? When the floor is full of toys, and you have a couple of little boys in there, and there's trucks everywhere, right? Trucks and trains and little boy stuff. And, little Billy over here does not want any of these trucks that are on the floor. He wants the one that Bobby has. Right? Bobby's over there playing really nicely with this truck, He's very well behaved, playing with his truck, and little Billy wants that one. And so what does he do? He goes over there, and he smacks him, and he takes it from him. Right? A scuffle ensues, and everyone winds up crying and throwing things. Now, you can say that little Billy was tired, or little Billy was had his shoes tied too tight, or that his daddy talks crossly to him, or any number of things, but in reality, it's envy and covetousness that is the problem with little Billy. It's little Billy's heart that makes him go over there and take that truck away from Bobby. And it's Bobby's wounded pride that makes him retaliate and hit him back. The cause of wars and strife is sin in the heart of man. And there are many people and politicians today that would tell you, no, wars are caused by economic situations. Many people don't have economic opportunity and they're fighting for a place at the table. Or others would tell you that it's social injustice that causes men and nations to fight. If we just made everyone equal socially, everyone would be happy and well-adjusted. The world would be a peaceful place. God's word says that it's none of that. It's sin in the heart of man that causes strife, that causes nations to fight against nation, tribe to fight against tribe, person to fight against person. You have better land than we do, so we're going to come and take it from you. Your daddy killed my daddy, so I'm going to kill you. You and your people don't deserve to have what you have, so we're going to come and take it from you. Doesn't that pretty much sum up all of the wars in the last couple thousand years? James calls it selfish ambition, envy, worldliness. It is sin in the heart of man that causes strife between man and man, woman and woman, child and child. And if you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to address the source of the problem. You have to understand that to have peace, you have to address the sin in people's hearts. And in order to do that, you have to make sure that your motives, your heart, your attitudes line up with these previous eight verses in Matthew 5. Jesus gave this great illustration of someone who was trying to, you know, straighten his brother out, right? And he was trying to get this speck out of his brother's eye. And yet he said, you can't do it because you've got a plank in your eye. You've got this 2x4 sticking out of your eye. They wouldn't address their own problem, but they're trying to fix someone else's problem for them. And it just doesn't work. To be a peacemaker, you must be humble. You must mourn over your sinful condition. You must be gentle and meek with others. You must prioritize righteousness in your life. You must be merciful. You must be pure in heart. Otherwise, you're not making peace, you're taking sides. Now, the third point that I'd make about peacemaking is one that dovetails with this previous one. The peacemaker cannot compromise or make accommodation for sin. There are people that would make peace at any cost. And we all know people like this, right? This is the can't we just all get along mentality. let's take all the differences, let's take all the problems, and let's sweep it under the rug, and let's just call it good, right? It's the way of making peace that knows there's something wrong with this person here, what this person is doing, but we're not going to confront it. We're just going to know that that's the way Uncle John is, and we're just going to get along. Instead of dealing with the problem, we're going to cover it up. And I call this the peace at any cost approach. Right? We're not going to deal with the problem. We're going to cover it up. We're going to ignore it. We're going to pretend it's not there. And we're just all going to get along. Now, you see this in many of the ecumenical agreements that have come out between this denomination and that. The one I'm thinking about is one that came out in 1994 called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission into the Third Millennium, where you have many prominent Protestant pastors and theologians coming together with officials in the Catholic Church and saying, you know, there just really aren't that many differences between Catholics and Protestants. Can't we all just love Jesus? And the problem is that many of these people, in the name of peace, are turning a blind eye and accommodating error in the doctrine of the Catholic Church. They're glossing over very real problems in Catholic doctrines, things like justification, the fact that Christ's death on the cross doesn't pay for all of our sins, the whole problem with the Pope, their view of the value of man's works, and so on. And in a way, these evangelicals are saying that peace is more important than truth and purity of doctrine. Accommodating error and sin is never appropriate when making peace. So what does it take to be, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? How do you go about it? First, from a character standpoint, it requires that we ourselves must exhibit the character of Christ. We must show mercy. We must be gentle and meek. These beatitudes must be the fabric of our lives are cut from. Without it, you can't do it. You have to have a changed heart and a changed perspective to be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker, you have to be a peaceable person. You must exhibit and display peace in your spirit and your life before you try to bring it on somebody else. A peacemaker cannot be a quarrelsome person. We all know people who like to quarrel. We like to quarrel in our house a lot. And we kind of get into these quarrels at the supper table about goofy stuff, like how much traffic there is on Barrett Parkway or something like that. A peacemaker is not going to be someone who stirs up more strife than they're trying to quell. Romans 12:8 is the watchword for this. Romans 12:8 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You have to be a peaceable person. And the other passage I would steer you towards is Ephesians 4:1-3. Turn over there real quick. Ephesians 4:1-3. where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If you're going to be a peacemaker, this is the character you must exhibit. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you look at verse 2 there, you know, verse 2 is really an echo of many of these Beatitudes. Humility. That's poverty of spirit, folks. Gentleness. Blessed are the meek. Right? With patience, showing tolerance for one another. That's meekness. That's being merciful. Preserve the unity of the Spirit. Secondly, from an active standpoint, you will seek to make peace between person and person, group and group, perhaps even nation and nation. We will be agents of reconciliation. Not accommodating sin or error, but speaking the truth in love and reconciling people together. That's what making peace is. This includes evangelism, reconciling people to God. When we share Christ with people, we are entreating them to repent of their sins and be reconciled to God. In order to be a peacemaker, one must act with love to both parties. Right? True Christian love to both parties. This is how God deals with us, and this is our model in dealing with individuals. A peacemaker will never inject their motives and their agenda into the discussion. It's really never about us. It's about them. That's what love means. Having the character of Christ means that we place ourselves in the background and we seek what's best for both of the parties. True Christian love means that we desire what is best for them, even if it costs us something. And if we truly love others as we should, we will work to reconcile them together in truth and in love. Being a peacemaker means that we will listen more than we speak. A great verse about this is James 1:19. Be quick to listen. Remember that one? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We will seek to understand before we try to be understood. I think I picked that up in some management seminar someplace, but it's James, right? Be quick to listen and slow to speak. If we are peacemakers, if we have stowed away our personal agendas and our motives, and we truly desire to see people reconciled together, then we are acting like Christ. That is what he has done. Oftentimes it'll be a great personal cost to us. It'll be costly in time or reputation. And it was costly to Jesus too. Jesus Christ is an agent of reconciliation. If we are peacemakers, we are being like him. If you're still looking at Ephesians, turn back a page or two to Ephesians 2:13. And I closed it, so I have to turn to it. Ephesians 2:13. And this passage talks about Christ's being an agent of reconciliation. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups," talking about Jews and Gentiles, "both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death, the enmity." Jesus, in his death on the cross, bought peace between these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, and he brought them into one, the church. And he broke down the dividing wall between them. And that's what peacemakers do. They break down walls. And they bring them together in the truth. So if we're peacemakers, we're like Jesus Christ. Also, if we're peacemakers, we're like being like our Heavenly Father. And my favorite passage that talks about this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Has this very familiar verse here in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And then this last verse here is probably the single most, the strongest appeal of the gospel in one verse. This is the gospel boiled down. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God was in Christ reconciling us to him, not counting our trespasses against them, not looking at us and saying, "Well, they don't deserve this." Look at all the sin and the rebellion. They don't deserve this. He's not counted that against us, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God, in the role of a peacemaker, was in Christ making peace between us and him. He went out of his way at great personal cost to himself, showing love and grace to us, and built a bridge between himself and us. It was his love for us that motivated him to do this. And we see by these verses that we too have been charged with this ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the same job, bringing us into the role of peacemaker, urging people to be reconciled to God. We're to go out into our world and grab people by the lapels and say, be reconciled to God. That's our job. Being a peacemaker is being very much like our Heavenly Father. Like Father, like Son. Back in Matthew 5, verse 9, it says that the peacemaker is blessed because they shall be called sons of God. Now, being a son or a daughter implies that we inherit traits from our parents, right? We kind of have this little contest at home. You know, people say, Melissa looks like Carol, Beth Ann looks like me, Colin looks like Carol. You know, being a son or a daughter means that you inherit traits. And that's true of our Heavenly Father as well. The Bible also speaks of our being heirs of the promise, joint heirs with Christ, and blessed with the riches of glory. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, says this. He says, peacemaking is a hallmark of God's children. A person who is not a peacemaker either is not a Christian or is a disobedient Christian. The person who is continually disruptive, divisive, and quarrelsome has good reason to doubt his relationship to God altogether. God's sons, that is, all of his children, both male and female, are peacemakers. Only God determines who his children are, and he has determined that they are to be the humble, the penitent over sin, the gentle, the seekers of righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. Excuse me. So do you belong to Christ? Are you one of God's children? Then you are to be a peacemaker. It's part of your DNA. It's who you are as an image bearer of Jesus Christ. Just as God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, so we also should be agents of reconciliation, both of men to God and between man and man. So I have a couple questions for you. Anybody name some examples of peacemakers in the Bible? Think of any examples that we have. Okay. Yeah, we talked about that yesterday at the house. We've been studying in the book of Philemon, right? And Philemon was the master and Onesimus was the slave. And Onesimus ran off. It's quite likely that Onesimus ran off with and took stuff with him. And Paul is now bringing these two men back together again. That's what the book of Philemon is. He's saying, Philemon, here's Onesimus. He wronged you, but now he's repented. Now he's become a believer. And I urge you to be reconciled. And he's calling these two guys to be reconciled. Yeah, he's a peacemaker. That's right. Anybody else think of an example?
David had the occasion to kill Saul several times.
Okay. Yeah, he had Saul right in the palm of his hand a couple times. And he had mercy on him. And, yeah, he...
He wanted to be at peace with
That's right. He said, how can I kill God's anointed? Even though Saul was actively trying to kill him, he said, I can't do that. He was trying to maintain peace in the nation. You know, he very easily could have led a bloody civil war, but David didn't do that. Okay? Absolutely. Anybody else think of an example? Okay, yeah, that's the one we talked about in here in 2 Corinthians. Christ obviously is a peacemaker. In reconciling us back to God. Okay, what is different between the peace that God offers and the peace that's offered by men? Are they the same or are they two different things?
They're different things.
They're different things. Good. Good, Mike.
One's conditional, one's unconditional.
One's conditional and the other is unconditional. Okay. Yeah, the peace of men very often says, if you put your gun down, I'll put my gun down, right?
If you pick it back up.
If you pick it back up, I'm going to pick mine back up. Yep, that's the conditional part, right?
God's peace is permanent.
God's peace is permanent, okay? Yeah? So it's not conditional and it's not temporary. Man's peace is very often temporary, isn't it? The quote that I saw this week while studying for this is that man's peace is very often just the glorious time in between hostility when people are reloading. Right?
God's peace surpasses our understanding.
Okay. God's peace surpasses our understanding. Yeah. It's called the peace that passes understanding. It means that it's something that we cannot often comprehend. Why? What? Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. I think that's John 6:21. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So Jesus is saying, my peace is different. Okay. Yeah, God's peace is on God's terms, right? Since he's God and we are not. Yeah, God desires peace. God, you know, this entire book is about God desiring peace and going to great lengths to make it, right? God had to do some pretty amazing things to bring peace. God's peace is also largely about righteousness, isn't it? You can't really have God's peace and have unrighteousness. God's peace is really about righteousness and truth. Over in Hebrews, let's see if I can find this verse. Hebrews 12. Yeah, Hebrews 12:14. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And you see the author here is linking sanctification and peace together. The peace that Christ gives comes with righteousness. And if we are seeking righteousness and seeking truth, then we will have that peace. As sanctification has its effect on us, we will have the peace of God. So yeah, being a peacemaker means not just ceasing all the hostility, right? It means dealing with the issue. And if the issue is sin in the heart of man, then it's dealing with that issue. Because that's the only way you're going to have reconciliation, right? All right, let me close this with a word of prayer.